Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Sunday night, brother, we went from the rapture to the throne room of God. To the throne of God. We saw those beasts, you know, the four-faced and covered with wings and singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God." And it got exciting, amen. And so I got thinking about it. People, and we had testimonies before that, and the testimonies people talk about the church and how they love the church and how the church has been a blessing to them and encouragement to them, even convicted some and comforted some. You know, there's a lot of good testimonies. I don't think anybody bragged on the devil or bragged on sin or anything. You know how Baptists do, you know. And I don't think anybody did that. It was all about the church. So I got thinking about it. I think, and tonight I want to give us a test. I think we have a spiritual church. I really do. I think, now I know every church is different and people are different. And I've been in churches where they enjoyed church, but it just wasn't very spiritual. And what I mean by spiritual, I'm going to show you. I've kind of figured out a little test that I can take for myself and my church to see if it is spiritual. Now, you could add some things to this. I don't think you could take any away from it. But I think these are the fundamental ingredients for a good spiritual church. And I think we ought to have one. I think we do have one. And some of you don't know because you've never really been in any other church. Visit around. I'm the only pastor in town that will encourage you, visit around. If you want to get dry and or if you want to go out yonder in left field somewhere, you know, where the preacher's got a ponytail and loop earrings. But I'm telling you, that we have a spiritual church, and I am so thankful. Now, do people let me down? They sure do, and I'm sure I let them down. Have I been disappointed sometimes? I sure have. The other week, we had the lowest attendance on Sunday night we'd ever had, and I was real discouraged. My wife fussed at me for being discouraged, and she fusses at me a lot. Don't say good. And But she kind of helped me to look at it differently, and that sort of got my mind on what I'm talking about tonight. So look at Ephesians chapter 5. Most of you already know it. You're the Bible crowd that comes on Wednesday night. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." I like that. That's a good way to start off telling somebody something. Or in South Carolina, it would be, "Don't be a big dummy." Amen. Don't be unwise. Amen. Do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, everybody can understand the will of the Lord. And I think it's the will of the Lord to have a spiritual church. Now, there's some doctrinal churches, and I've known some wonderful doctrine preachers. That's all they ever preached was doctrine. I learned a lot under them, you know, but I think it takes more than that. So go to verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine." You stop right there and tell every Baptist in town, stay out of the wine section at Walmart. "And wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always," underline this, "for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Now, you've got the formula right there in that little passage of Scripture for a good foundation of a spiritual church. Here's how I think it works. Number one, he says submitting. Did you see that? That's the last thing we read. Submitting yourselves to one another. Now, if you're going to have a spiritual church, you can't have a bunch of big dogs and little dogs. Amen. We have to submit one to another. We have to be willing to do that. There's been times in this church, I'm pastor and I believe in pastoral authority. I really do. But you, most time you won't know it, because most of the time I'm going to submit to things. And sometimes when, not that I don't like them, but sometimes I'll look at it and say, well, that's not the way I would do it, or that's not the way I would want it. But it's not important enough to argue over. A lot of arguing goes on in churches. We've had them come through here wanting to argue about everything. I told one time, I said, just stop. I'm not arguing with you anymore. If you want to argue, go argue with your wife. I'm sure y'all do real good at that. Don't argue with me. I don't want to argue. I'm not going to talk about it. That way I won't argue with you. But most of the time, we're to submit one to another. The young people ought to be able to look at the older people and say, they're wiser than me. They've lived longer than I have. They've read the Bible longer than I have. They've had more spiritual experiences than I have had. So the younger ought to submit to the older. If you'll remember Mr. Monroe had dementia when he first came here. He was beginning when he first came here. But a lot of times he would tell me the same stories. And I could just about tell you the five stories he told over and over and over. But you know what I did? I'd sit there and listen. And I'd smile. And I'd nod my head. You know why? He was wiser than me. He'd lived longer than I have. He told me one time he was in Korea, there at the demilitarized zone. Y'all heard that story? And said he was standing over there and around this fire barrel, which they wasn't supposed to have because it makes you a good target. And said those North Koreans are over there and they're over here, you know, and there's a no man's land. And he's standing over there and said this white guy come up and said, called him the N-word and told him to get out of the way. He pushed him out of the way. He said, about the time he pushed me out of the way, there was a rocket shot, a bullet shot, and it hit that white man, and he fell to the ground. Now, that man lived through things I've never even seen. Not to mention the prejudice. He grew up in Alabama. But the point being, don't look at people. I don't judge people by their education. Because a real education is life. Now, I think you ought to get book learning. I think you ought to go to school. I think you ought to finish school. I've got some. I've got some. And I've had after I got saved, I had to go back to school. And then I had to go to Bible college. And I didn't go one night a week. I went 5 nights a week for 3 years. And then had to quit because of work and pastoring. And I ended up getting finished through the mail. I've got some experience. I really do. But I don't look at people by their degree or their pedigree. God put people in the body of Christ, and everybody has a purpose. Now, don't get me wrong. The pastoring job is the only job that everybody can walk in off the street and tell him how it ought to be done. And they ain't never done it. But is that not strange? People just walk in off the street and all of a sudden they know how to run the church better than the pastor does. He's been doing it so long and may have even went to school and got a little education in it. And yet, they tell him how to do it. And I never would go to your job and tell you how to run it. Billy, I couldn't weld a spot. Billy, I don't know which end of the radiator to start on, brother. What I'm telling, my wife's an educated woman. She has a master's degree. She's got two different college degrees. My daughter Becky called me today. She got a new job in a resource, and she's resource. That's kids that have trouble learning. You know, she helps them, and she told me how much she was going to make, and I about dropped the phone. I said, I've never made that much money. She said, well, it's pretty good money. She said, you know I get a raise every year, don't you? Because the longer you teach, the more experience you got, the more they think you ought to know. And in the church, it doesn't matter what the degree or where you came from, what your mom and daddy's name were, we're to submit one to another. Now, you can't, I'm hanging on this on purpose. You cannot have a spiritual church and not be submissive to one another. You can't do it. Because what you're going to have, you're going to have a bunch of little monsters over here running their thing, and a bunch of little monsters over here running their thing, bunch back there running that. Y'all been in those churches before? You got these little cliques and these little groups, and they're all running that, and they're running that, and they'll never leave that church as long as they let them run their little pet project. You know, if they took the project away from them, they'd be gone tomorrow. But hey, look, submitting one to another. You can't have a church if people are fussing and fighting all the time. Now, I'm an independent, fundamental, fire-breathing Baptist. I believe you ought to preach long and hard. Amen. Amen. And, hey, I like those old-fashioned leather lung preachers, them that cry loud and spare not, and lift up thy voice and show my people their sin. They name everything. I like them that preach against everything. I mean everything. Preach against sneakers. I don't care. Just preach. Amen. Preach against bubble gum. I don't care. Just preach. Skin me, brother. I need some skin in every once in a while. I want him to skin me down one side and skin me up the other and then pour the salt in it and rub it. But then I want him to take the balm of Gilead and take it and soothe me when he gets through. I remember I told my pastor one time for 6 weeks he beat us, Brother Derek. He beat us. That man beat us for 6 weeks. 6 weeks he beat us. I'd go home after every service and feel like I was the sorriest Christian ever lived, man. I thought, I've been convicted of everything. Things I don't even do, I've been convicted of them. So on that sixth Sunday night, I walked down and said, Pastor, you have done a good job of explaining our problem. You have done a wonderful job. We know what the problem is. Would you please give us the answer? He says, in the Bible. I said, yeah, but they need you to show it to them. I said, you about to kill us in here. You done beat us for 6 weeks. Pet us a little bit, you know. But we've got to submit one to another. And by the way, if he'd have preached like that for another 2 years, I'd have stayed and listened. Amen? Because everything he preached was right. But don't get me wrong. If you're going to have a spiritual church, people are going to have to be submissive. And to be submissive, you can't have a cantankerous attitude. All right. I stayed too long on that. Isaiah 53:3. Real quick. I'm going too slow. Isaiah 53:3. All right. Isaiah 53:3. He says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. The last part of that. We esteemed him not. When people are having problems in your church, sickness, death, whatever the problem may be, financial, heartbreak, heartache, whatever the problem might be, we should esteem them. We should say, hey, I've got a little sorrow for you, and I'm going to be praying for you. It really breaks my heart the way you're being treated or what you're having to go through. It breaks my heart. We ought to sorrow for one another. I'll say one thing about Jason Cole. If you went, I had never seen it like that before. If you went to his church and somebody died, the church, the whole church, better be there. At the house, at the funeral home, and at the funeral. You ought to be there. Ain't it right, Derek? Yes, sir. He taught that. I'd never seen that before. When my daughter ran away from home, 2/3 of Independent Bible Baptist Church found out about it and came and sat in my living room and wept and cried with us. When my mother-in-law passed away, she was no longer a member of that church. She was a member of this church. Let me tell you something. The whole church was there. Sorrow one for another. You can't have a spiritual church without it. These churches now, all they do is dance and sing and shout and happy this and happy that. Bunch of stinking clowns, and they're happy this and happy that. Let me tell you something. There comes a time you need to be sorrowful one for another. When somebody's having marital problems, you ought not gossip about it. You ought to feel sorry for them. Tell them I'm praying for you. When somebody's having financial problems, you ought not, you ought not look down on them and say, it's a sorry thing. If he'd work, if she'd work, they'd have some money. You ought to feel sorry for them. If you got a little money, give it to them. If we're going to have a spiritual church, we're going to sorrow together. It's a shame how some people in this church never show up at a funeral. They never show up at the funeral home for visitation. They never tell that family how they sympathize with them or anything. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, and the whole church ain't here, but I'll tell the ones that are. You're going to reap what you sow. That's the crowd that they don't have but 6 or 7 to show up at their funeral, and the family's wanting me to do something. Well, I can't do nothing. I just recently got word back from one family I preached funeral and said, I should have done this and I should have done that. And I thought to myself, none of you went to anybody else's funeral. None of you ever went to anybody else's wake. None of you ever comforted anybody. And all you did was reap what you sowed. That's all you did. I go. If it's humanly possible, I'll be there because, listen, I've been standing in the same spot and needed somebody to sorrow with me. Amen. Yeah. Ain't nothing wrong with sorrowing with people. Don't go in there and pat them on the back and say, oh, it's coming. No, go in there and say, I feel sorry for you. I'm praying for you. Been there, done that. It hurts. I know how you feel. Or sorrow with people. You can't have a spiritual church if you don't. It ain't all about good times all the time. Amen. I told my wife, I want as many people as I can get at my funeral, and I ain't even going to be there. You know why? Number one, I want them to comfort my wife and my children. I want them to have somebody to sorrow with, some people that love them. I said, on top of that, in the Bible, they used to have what they called wailers. They paid people to come, and they'd pay these women. They'd wear long black robes, you know, and they'd come in, and they'd holler, "Woo! He's gone! He's gone! Woo! He's gone! He's gone!" I said, find some. Put that in my insurance bill. Hire some wailers to come down there at my funeral. Have them falling out in the aisles. He was good. Woo! Amen. I won't even be there. And I know I'm making light, but don't you think we'll have sorrow together? If you're spiritual, you do. And then I thought about this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. 1 John 3, 14. And most of you already know it. You know everything I'm talking about. 1 John 3, 14. I want you to look at it. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we've got a bunch of money in the bank. We know we've passed from death unto life because we've got a lot of friends. No, we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He's never been born again. Now, Christian, I want you to listen real close. If you're going to have a spiritual church, you can never look at somebody and say, I hate them. Because hate and love can't come out of the same heart. If you got hate in there, Jesus must not be there. The Holy Spirit must not be there. But on top of that, when your church members need you, you're to stand with them. Amen. You're to stand with them. We take up this other's offering. Y'all, excuse me. We take up these other's offering. People come, people go. We help people, you know. And sometimes people just need, you know, a $50 light bill, a $100 light bill. Recently, somebody needed a lot. We didn't have a third of what they needed. So you know what we did? We didn't have a vote on it. I didn't ask you. We just took it out of the general fund and gave them what they needed. Because they belong to this church. And they were in a tight spot. And let me tell you something else. They're spiritual. And before it's over with, they'll have more back in the offering plate than you ever dreamed of putting in there yourself. They'll pay God back and even more. Look, you got to look at things differently. It's every man for himself out there. It's dog eat dog down there on the job. It's survival of the fittest in high school. That ain't none of them fit, but anyway. But in the church, it ought to be we stand united. We stand together. And if you got a problem, this ought to be the place you can bring it and people help you with your problem. Of all the people in this town, nobody should condemn you if you got a problem. The family of God ought to stand with you. When people have problems, I don't ever say, well, you know, if they'd have done this, they'd have done that, they wouldn't be in shape then. No, sir, they're in the shape. Now what you going to do about it? Stand with them. I've had to go to court with people. I've been down at the school district office for a teenager in my church and stood with them, guilty as they could be. And that man looked at me. He said, Pastor, we're glad you came, and we understand that these people are your people and all that stuff, but he's guilty. I said, well, I'm going to stand with him, guilty or not. That's spiritual minded. You see, we love the brethren. Now, if you love somebody, you'll stand with them. But it seems like in the Baptist church, the first thing happens, somebody falls, and the whole church just takes off away from them. Like they got the bubonic plague or something, man. And then they begin to attack them. And we end up shooting our own wounded. You know what we'll do? We'll say, Brother Derek, I know you you shouldn't have done that. And I know you were wrong doing that. And I don't agree with it. But I got news for you. As long as you're here, I'm here with you. I'll stand with you. Because, see, a real friend walks in when everybody else walks out. And that's the way the church is when it's spiritual minded. And I think we got a pretty good number that will do that. And then here's something you might think is strange. Ephesians 5:19. I got 5 minutes. Ephesians 5:19. You know this. He says, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know what we'll do? Sing, make melody in your heart. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Did you know, I don't have a problem anywhere I go, and I'm hardly ever in another church, but if I am in another church and they say, get the hymn book and turn to page 129, I get the hymn book and turn to page 129. You say, well, preacher, I don't know those songs. I don't care. I listen to them sing one verse and I jump right in, mess them up on the second verse. We'll sing together. We'll sing together. When you was young, you'd get intoxicated. You'd sing with your old friends. Heartbreak Hotel. Amen. Amen. Conway Twitty. Loretta Lynn, Tammy Wynette. Whine, you hear that, Wynette? One day she stood by her man, next day D-I-V-O-R-S-C-E, she divorced her man. Two different songs. But, hey, of all the places in town, we ought to sing together. Derek, it's going to be a cold day where the boogeyman's going before I get giant screen TVs to try to get people to sing. Because let me tell you something. If they're not singing with the hymn book, they're not singing with your television. You can do the little bouncing ball up there on the word, and they still ain't going to sing. Y'all remember that? Sing along with Mitch? You got to be old to remember that. You don't remember that, do you? That little bouncing ball on the screen, on the word. Hey, if you're too embarrassed to open a hymn book and sing and make melody to the Lord, you need to get right with God. You say, well, there wasn't no hymn books in the Bible. There certainly was. He said it. Psalms. Psalms. Those were songs. They were written as songs. And so, sometimes I'll say, all the men get up here, let's sing. And I know you can't sing. I've heard you sing. But I didn't ask you, could you sing? I just said, get up here and sing. Make a melody. Amen. The Lord wants to hear it. Sometimes I'll tell the ladies, I'll say, we're going to get all the men to sing, and all you ladies, get your hankies out now. We're going to have an old-fashioned Baptist camp meeting singing, and y'all going to shout, woo, while the men sing, woo, and every once in a while ladies will do it, woo. It's not because they're good. It's because we're making melody to the Lord. Amen. We'll to sing together. Well, I see teenagers come in here and they don't even open a hymn book. You know what I want to do? I want to slap them in Jesus' name. But I love them, so I'm going to tell their mom and daddy to slap them in Jesus' name. But we'll to sing together. And then this, Hebrews 12:8, real quick. You're not listening fast enough. We got to go. Hebrews chapter 12, if I can get over there myself. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 8, real quick. This is Wednesday night Bible study, okay? But if you be without chastisement, I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong verse. Amos 3:3, not Hebrews. And you don't have to turn there, you already know it. Amos 3:3. He says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, of all the people in Rock Hill, York County, of all the people, we even got people from Lancaster County. Ain't y'all from Lancaster County? The Lord forgave me for that. He'll forgive you too. And of all the people, can we not agree to work together and serve the Lord together? And it says, how can they walk together except they be agreed? Now, we're not going to agree on everything. I like a 1966 Chevelle. I think Billy drives a what? Ford? Some of y'all drive Dodges. We're not going to agree on everything. Some people ain't even going to like the way I painted. I'm going to paint the porch, the floor, by the way, brown, so it won't show. I don't know where that red ever came from. But it's going to be a brown so that it doesn't show up dirt so bad. And it's going to have a little, like this, little specks in it. And some people are going to say, well, you know, I never would have painted that color. Why didn't you paint it? People set me up to fail, brother. A man came in here one Sunday and brought two boxes. He said, these are lights. They're solar. They're solar powered. So I think they run off the sun. Wouldn't you think that? They're solar powered. These are for that sign out there. Well, it never occurred to me, why didn't you just stick them in the ground? The next Sunday, he come by, he said, preacher, I come by here the other day, and the lights wasn't shining. They're in the ground, but they ain't shining. I said, well, I stuck them in the ground. He said, did you put batteries in them? I said, I didn't know they had to have batteries. Did you read the instructions? I said, I'm a man. I don't read instructions. I look at the box, and whatever it looks like, that's what you got. I don't read instructions, and you said they were solar-powered. Well, you got to put batteries in them. I said, go get some batteries and put them in it. He set me up to fail. Of all the people in this town, we ought to be able to serve together. Now, here's how we serve. Number one job is what? Send the light. Our number one job is to lead people to Christ. Can we not agree on that? Can we not serve together on that? I didn't ask you to help me paint the porch. Somebody offered. By the way, you're a little late. Somebody offered. He offered to help me finish it. But I didn't ask anybody to do that. Here's what I asked. Would you not help me spread the good news that Jesus saves? Would you not help me love people and care about people and serve one another and serve other people and try to keep people out of a devil's hell and comfort the believer and encourage the believer? That's serving. We'll be able to do that together. I tried to start the care ministry. First night, three people showed up. The next time, nobody showed up, me and my wife. I didn't ask people to do a whole lot. I just said, get some of these cards, go see them. Get some of these cards, send them a card. Get some of these cards, give them a call. get some of these cards, just go visit them in the nursing home, whatever. I'm just asking people to serve with me. Not asking you to do anything I wouldn't do, not anything that I haven't done. If we're going to have a spiritual church, we're going to have to submit, we're going to have to sorrow, we're going to have to stand together, we're going to have to sing together, and we're going to have to serve together, whether you like each other or not.
Amen.
And then last but not least, and I don't run out of time, Philippians 4:18. Philippians 4:18, and I'll quit. Wednesday night Bible study. You still happy? You still love me, don't you? Well, you ain't mad at me, are you? 4:19, most of us know 4:19, but look at 4:18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He said, y'all sent me something, and I've got it. And I consider it a sacrifice to God because you did it for me so I can do things for Him. Now, we'll sacrifice together. We'll sacrifice together. And y'all know me. I've never had a lot of money, so I don't beat people over the head about money. If you don't have any, you really... I mean, I've got more now than I ever had in my life. You know, I finally got my house paid off. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's a big deal right there. And but I look over here, you know, I've been here 10 years, and I look at that. And to you, $105,000 looks like a whole lot of money. But you know how we got most of that? For years, we took 10% of every offering and put it in the building fund. Very seldom do we ever get a check that says building fund. Very seldom. And I think people in here want to have a nice building. I think if we bought this one and fixed it up, whatever the case may be. But anything you do for God, He does not take secondhand junk. You have to sacrifice. Hey, God deserves our sacrifice, whether it be money or time or talent or whatever it might be. He wants above and beyond what you normally would think. He does. People say, well, preacher, I tithe. Well, you did what was expected of you. 10%. He commands you to tithe 10% of your income. And by the way, that's before taxes, not after. Because if you do it after, you tithe to Uncle Sam, not him. It's before taxes are taken out, the total. Now, that's expected. That's not a sacrifice. That's your duty. Y'all got awful quiet. You're shouting on that sorrow and submitting. That's your duty. Now, above and beyond that is a sacrifice. The other's offerings should be a sacrifice. I tell you, don't put your tithes and offerings in the other's offering. It's different. Don't do that. This is a sacrifice for others. That's what that is. I don't want your money. Y'all know what y'all pay me. You couldn't get a dog catcher for what you pay me. I'm not after your money. I don't owe for nothing, thank God. I want a new Challenger, but I'm not going to get it because I don't want to owe for it. And I certainly ain't taking that money out of the bank to pay for it. I'd set up payments if I got one, hoping that if I died, the insurance paid it off. But the point is, my time is a sacrifice. When you go to the nurse home, Ron, that's sacrifice. Bill, that's sacrifice. You don't have to do that. When you go visit someone, witness to someone, knock on someone's door, send somebody a card, write them a letter, call them on the telephone, pray over a prayer list, those things are sacrifices. Now, we'll just sacrifice together. The average church, and I'm going to quit. I'm not through. I'm just going to quit. The average church, there's about 10% of the people in that church that truly serve and sacrifice. And I hate to use the word, but after that 10%, there's a good many freeloaders. They never do their duty, much less above and beyond. I told my wife the other day, I said, I'm the only car hop pastor in York County. I think Ron does some of it. What does that mean, preacher? They won't come to church but once a year, twice a year, sometimes not even that, once a month, three or four times a year. But you, hey, you let something happen, and guess who they call? And back when I worked the job, I had them call me while I was working and say, well, can't you come right now? And I wanted to say, no, because you don't tithe, you don't give offerings, much less sacrifice so the church can operate, so I could come see you right now. Hey, don't get mad. Now, you liked it when I was talking about singing spiritual songs. We are going to, if we're going to be a church now, spiritual church, we can be a church, but if we're going to be a spiritual church, we're going to have to submit to one another, sorrow together, stand together, sing together, serve together, and sacrifice together. The Christian life is a lot of sacrifice. You ever heard anybody tell you this? Well, y'all Baptists can't do nothing. You can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't run around, you can't go to the dance hall. And they're right. We sacrifice that for a good relationship with the Savior and for a good testimony. We've all been tempted in like manner. Every one of us is tempted sometime to do something wrong, but we don't go our way, we go His way. That's a sacrifice, see? And if we're going to have a spiritual church, somebody's going to have to sacrifice. A man came to this church, man and woman. He was a deacon from a church up in North Carolina, moved down here. She was a Sunday school teacher. They go to one of these highfalutin independent Baptist churches on the other side of town. I'm not calling the name of. And they came to visit us because her sister was coming here at that time. And I went to visit them. Me and Brother Tommy went to visit them. And after talking a few minutes, he looked at me and he said this. He said, Pastor, I like you. I like you preaching. I like your little old church. He said, we're looking for a church. He said, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think I can come to your church. I said, why not? He said, because it appears to me you do everything. And what he was saying was I was being too bossy. That's what he was insinuating. He said, you teach Sunday school. You lead the singing. You preach. Then you come back Sunday night. And then on Wednesday night, and you do the visitation, you're in charge of that. And he just went down a whole litany of things. And I looked at him and I said, you're absolutely right. I said, but you know why I have to do this stuff? He said, why? I said, because people like you will not sacrifice their time, their talent, and their treasure so I can give up some of these stinking jobs. Of course, he got mad and never came back. And I'm glad he did. I am. He's going to be critical like that. But we've got to learn how to do that. We have been ruined in America. We're spoiled rotten. The average Baptist spends more time, talent, and treasure on self than they do anything on planet Earth. But I think we have a spiritual church. I think we've got some people that meet every one of these requirements. I think the majority here tonight meets every one of these requirements that I've named. Now, I've not named everything in the Bible that would make you a spiritual church, but I've named the basics. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think we have it. I think we have it. We've got some good people. We've got some good people that do sacrifice, that do serve one another, that do stand together, that do sing, that do, hey, that goes the extra mile, that sorrows with people, encourages people. We've got some of those people. And thank God for it. But we sure could use a whole lot more. We're reaching. People's getting saved. People's getting their lives changed. We're reaching. But you know what? If we had more that would be, get spiritual, to get under that spiritual umbrella of the church, that'd be that much farther. And then more, that they'd reach that much farther. But thank God. After I preached this to myself, I thought, well, thank you, Lord. We pretty well got a spiritual church. Were you here Sunday morning? Huh? Were you here? Answer me. Yes. Did you feel the Spirit? Yes, Lord. Well, if we didn't have one, you wouldn't have felt it. Amen. Were you here Sunday night? Did you feel the Spirit? If we didn't have a spiritual church, we wouldn't have felt that. Ask these people who've been hunting for one. They'll tell you. Thank God. Thank God for a spiritual church. I am so happy. Somebody asked me one day, said, matter of fact, a man told me. He said, why don't you leave that little church? You could pastor a whole lot bigger churches. And I know some people that could. I said, no, this is where God put me. This is what I want to do. God has put this in my heart, and I thank God for it. Could we have a big crowd? If we get more spiritual, we can. Let's work on it. Amen. Let's stand. Father, thank you for the Word of God.